So if you want to open your Bible to Hosea, if you can find it, near the end of the Old Testament, it's the first of the minor prophets. How many minor prophets are there?
Several.
How many?
12.
There are 12 minor prophets. Hosea being the first one in the Bible, but it's not the first one that actually happened in history. So, Hosea 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So his name, Hosea, is the same as the name Joshua, which is the same as the name Jesus. Did you know that? No, I didn't either before I began this whole study. And what does that name mean? Do you know what Jesus means, what Joshua means? I think I heard it back there. My ears aren't that good to be able to pinpoint where it came from, but anybody know?
Savior,
is that what you said? Savior, one who saves. Remember, the angel told Joseph that they should name their child Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Okay, so he's from the northern kingdom, apparently. He doesn't really tell us where he's from, but there's enough references in the book to give us the idea that he's from the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom, the whole nation of Israel had been split into two parts. You have Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And the verse told us the kings that were reigning at the time. So here's from your timeline. It's probably not very clear for you. I don't know if I can make it any clearer. It looked clear on my computer. But you have one of these, maybe. And if you have yours with you, you can tell right up to the middle there. You probably can't read it. But up here, you have Joash and Jeroboam in the kingdom of Israel. And then down here, you've got Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz. And here's Hosea down here. And it tells you the dates. I really like this chart. It's one of the best charts I've seen for your chronology of kings and things. And you've got a map in there. So those things, I think, will be helpful. Now, God starts out with kind of an interesting statement. Verse 2 of Hosea, chapter 1, he says, "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and the children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" So he gets this commandment that he should go marry basically a prostitute. That's what it sounds like, right? But now we have a question, and this is debated. Almost every book I looked at has this question. Was she a harlot at the time that God told him to marry her? That's one of the questions. Was maybe she not a literal harlot, but she was a spiritual idolater? Because if you go to the next question, next thing up here, was she just from that environment? It was the whole nation was corrupt, basically. And so what kind of a situation was she in? We know later on in the story, as we'll get to it, she became immoral later. And it's sort of a picture of Israel. And most of the commentators, the conservative ones that I've read, including the ones who wrote your book, say that to be a good picture of Israel, God didn't marry Israel when she was a harlot. She was faithful at the beginning. And so their interpretation, the ones I've read, coming from sort of the conservative point of view in scripture teaching, say that she came from that environment. He found a wife from that environment, from that corruption that was out there. But she herself didn't become immoral till later. But I don't know if there's any way to know that for sure. But that was the presumption. So that the picture that we have of Hosea and his marriage to her would be a parallel to God and his marriage to Israel. That's where that's coming from. So why? What does verse 2 tell us as to why he was to do this?
Because Israel departed from the Lord.
And so departure from the Lord, God is calling harlotry. Why would that be?
Because they see somebody else.
And what about just regular people today who depart from the Lord, who aren't following God and following the Lord? How does God look at his relationship with his people? He compares, even in the New Testament, we talk about the bride of Christ and so forth. So God looks at himself as being married to and in union with his people. And that's an interesting thing to think about, that God has this bond with his people in such a way that to depart from him is like committing adultery against him. So God is saying this to Hosea because the people have committed adultery, harlotry, by departing from the living God. Okay? So we're going to see now in the next few verses, there are three children born from this woman and Hosea. So the first one, child number one, we read about in verses 3 and 4. So he went, verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So he called him Jezreel. Why? According to this verse, can you shorten that down? I already did for you up on the screen. To avenge what? The blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. Now, the question is, why? What is all that about? Anybody know the story of Jehu? Yeah.
Naboth's vineyard.
Aha. Yep. Yep. Let me look at the map a minute. We'll see where that is. I have a close-up map in a minute, but here's the word Israel, and right up here above it is where Jezreel is, and if you magnify that, you can see it right here. Right above the world, Israel. Here's the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River runs down the middle, so that's where Jezreel is. Okay? Now, what about Naboth's field? Vineyard. What's the story there? Naboth's vineyard. Yeah, go ahead, Dennis.
Ahab wanted it really bad, and he was a crybaby about it. And Jezebel got it by hook or by crook.
Well, what'd she tell him? I think that's an interesting story in and of itself. Ahab says, oh, I want that field so bad, vineyard. He looks down from his tower, and Naboth's got this beautiful vineyard, and he wants it. And so Jezebel says, come on, dude, you're the king. You know, stop whining. And so what happened? Yeah, he conspired a plan to kill Naboth, and then the story goes on from there. So let's look at 2 Kings 9 a second, pick this up. 2 Kings chapter 9. Verse 1. Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And then in verse 3, then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head. He's talking about going to Jehu. Take the flask of oil, this son of a prophet, supposed to go to Ramoth-Gilead, find Jehu, anoint, pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not delay. I always loved that story, even as a young person, when reading that story. He said, go and anoint this guy. And after you anoint him, run like crazy. Because things aren't going to be good from then on. This is the start of major problems here. So the guy does it. The end of verse 6, he says, he's talking to Jehu now, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. So Jehu is given a charge. Okay? And the charge is to what? Clean up the house of Ahab, get rid of them. But if you can remember what we talked about just a couple of minutes ago, God is telling Hosea to avenge against Jehu. So something went wrong between this point and Hosea's time. Because now God's after Jehu's family. Okay? But right now, here, he's after Ahab's family. God is. So if you go to chapter 10 of 2 Kings, verse 29, you have all of this slaughter going on. Jehu, like, goes crazy. Ahab had 70 sons. They were all killed. All doing what God wanted. I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling you what happened. So in verse 29, it says, however, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin, that is from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you've done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my house, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel to sin. Okay, so God was angry with Jehu. He let his descendants be on the throne, but he still was angry with him because he didn't follow the Lord, even though he did what he was supposed to do as far as getting rid of Ahab's family. And Jeroboam the second, that was king while Hosea was alive, was of the family of Jehu. And God said, we're bringing all that to an end. Basically, that's Hosea's message. We're bringing all that to an end. The kingdom of Israel is going to be taken over by the king of Assyria, and the whole thing's going to come to a crashing end. And I don't know if you've got your... You didn't like my picture. It had too many... my map up there, it had too many blurriness to it. But if you look above Hosea on your timeline, under the kings of Israel, in the earlier time, they're spread out. This king and this king and then this king. And during Hosea's time, it's king, 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 all like a month apart almost. Because there was, the whole country was filled. During Jeroboam, it was a nice time. When Hosea first came on the scene, it was a pretty prosperous time. But what happened is these conspiracies started. And so one king would kill another king, and then he was on the throne like for 2 months, and somebody came and assassinated him, so then another king was on the throne, and it was just chaos. And finally the whole thing collapsed. So that was what was going on during the time that Hosea was preaching. So we can go back to Hosea. And now we're getting ready to talk about child number two. What was child number one name? Jezreel, boy named Jezreel. Okay. In 1:6... Gomer, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Okay? So the girl child was called Lo-Ruhamah. Why? According to the text there, why was she going to call Lo-Ruhamah?
There's no mercy.
No mercy. Her name means no mercy. So we read it as just a name in a book. But like if this had all happened in English, then he would have said, name her no mercy. So when she went to kindergarten, they'd say, no mercy, did you have your crayons that you need? Her name was no mercy. Lo-Ruhamah is what we read, we don't know what it means. It's just a word, a name. But that was her name, no mercy. Because God says, I will no longer have mercy on Israel. And yet, in verse 7, there's something going to happen here. In fact, I think it's used as a word yet. He says, I'm not going to have any mercy on the house of Israel. And yet what? There still will be mercy on Judah. Mercy on the house of Judah. So is God without mercy?
No.
No. He's punishing Israel, but he does have mercy. Now, if we get to verse 8, we're ready for child number 3. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So child 3, a boy, they named him Lo-Ami. What was the name of the second, the one right before this? Lo-Ruhamah. And we're going to find out the word lo means the not. That's the not part. When it says like no mercy, that's the lo part. Because here, Lo-Ami, why? Not my people. Name means not my people because God says you are not my people and I will not be your God. So God's judgment is coming. And then we have this thing. And yet, verse 10 and 11, what? Skim through verse 10 and 11 and tell me the yet. What?
The number of people in Israel will be, is the same.
Yeah. That sounds like a promise to me, doesn't it, to you? Yeah. So, you're not my people, and I will not be your God. And yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there, in that place, it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So there's a promise. There's sort of a curse, a punishment, and then there's a promise. And then, verse 11, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. Who do you think that's going to be? That's going to be Jesus Christ. So there you see Jesus Christ in the story. Should point for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And then he says, see, the first verse of chapter 2 really belongs. You do know the numbers are not inspired, right? So it looks to me like verse 1 of chapter 2 really belongs with this, because the subject changes in the next verse after that. So Hosea 2:1 says, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. So what he really says in the original language is, say Ami and say Ruhamah. So what was the kid's name that was Ami? Lo-Ami, you're not my people. And Lo-Ruhamah, there's no mercy. But now he says, we're all going to bring you together, there's going to be one head, and then you're going to say to my people, Ami, and Ruhamah. The low part is gone. The no, you're not my people. The no part is gone. The no mercy is gone. The no part of it. Understand what I'm saying? The no is gone. You're left with mercy, and you're left with my people. So that's what's happening there. We get to the rest of chapter 2 now. God says he's not married to Israel. It kind of switches back and forth. You see how this goes? There's a punishment. And then there's this promise in there. So in verse 2, he says, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. So God's back to that again. All right, and then we get down to verse 4, and he starts giving his reasons. I will not have mercy on her children. He's talking about Israel here. For they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen and my oil and my drink. All right, so what is, this is Israel now. What is Israel claiming in verse 5 when she said, that's Israel said, I will go after my lovers. They gave me my bread and my water, my wool, my drink, my oil. What are they saying? Yeah, I got this somewhere else. I didn't get it from God Jehovah. And isn't that in Romans what God says is the fundamental problem? People don't acknowledge God as God and are not thankful. Paul told the Athenians in his message in Athens about the unknown God, he tells them that God has given you life and breath in all things. In other words, everything you have come from God. You cannot claim anything as your own. The Bible even says, who made man to differ from one another? God makes us differ. If we have a talent, a gift, it's not because of our smarts, our intelligence, it's because God gave it to us. Whatever we have from God. We can't claim anything from ourselves. And so we have to be thankful for that. Thankful for life, thankful for health, thank you for a talent, thank you for whatever gifts and abilities you have, thank you for freedom, whatever you have. God wants the thanksgiving and praise for all of it. But these people were saying, I'm going to go after my lovers because they're the ones who gave it. And what he's talking, who are Israel's lovers? You think, who is he talking about?
False gods.
The false gods, which are found in other countries, among other peoples, Egypt, Syria, whatever, around them, where the false gods are. So God's listing his reasons here. So then she says, I'm going to go after all that. Verse 6 says, therefore, behold, God's talking now, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. So what's going to happen? What's he saying? So she's saying, I'm going to go to these other countries and do all this and find my bread and my wine and everything I need. And what's God saying? I'm going to do what? I'm going to block that. You're not going to be able to get out and go do that. I'm going to put a hedge around. It's not a hedge of protection. It's a hedge of you're not getting out and doing this. She will, verse 7, she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. So God's making a frustrating thing out of this. They're going to go chase the solution to the problem. And don't we do that too? We chase as a country and people, we chase solutions in places where they're not found. We're looking for the political answers and all kinds of stuff, and we're looking all in the wrong places. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. Who's that? That'd be God. So God said, I'm going to put a hedge, I'm going to block them, then she'll return to me. She'll come back to me, and she will say, it was better for me than now. It was better with my first husband. It was better with Jehovah than it is with all these other gods. That's God's intention, is to get them back. For she did not know, verse 8, she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil. I'm the one who multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Who's Baal? That's the false god. So they were preparing all their silver and gold for Baal, but they didn't know that it was God Jehovah that gave it to them. So God gives them blessings, and they go thank Baal for it, is what's happening. Okay. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen and given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, all her appointed feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has laid these, or said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, which she has burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Isn't that an awful story, really, when you think about it? God is pouring out all these blessings. And what's the challenge for us? Is there a lesson for us here? What's the lesson for us? What God has done for us, be thankful for it, not give false credit to any other. This happened to me, but boy, that was sure good luck, wasn't it? What are we doing when we say that? We're giving credit to chance, as though God didn't have anything to do with anything, you know. So we have to be careful. And when we are, we go to the doctor for some illness and we get healed from it, we have to be careful. I mean, God uses doctors, God uses medicine, but the ultimate healer is from God. So we can be thankful to the medical profession, whoever helped us with that, but God's the one who gave us that. It ultimately goes back to him. Tom?
Beware of the Pharisee, beware of the lazy
Beware that false teaching of the Pharisees, and yeah, all of that. Jesus was saying similar things, wasn't he? Yeah, so we have machinery now, you know? I mean, Ruth had a, I don't know, 15 years ago, your spine thing. She had a tumor in the back of her spine that was causing her paralysis in her legs. It was not a cancerous tumor, but, you know, 40 years ago, they wouldn't have been able to find where it was. There was no way to find it except for an MRI machine. Some of you have had MRI. And so I was thankful for that technology. And sometime after that, my son teaches electrical engineering at a college, and sometime after that event happened, then it so happened that he had one of the main inventors of the MRI technology as a speaker to one of his classes. And he wanted to know if I wanted to hear that, because I'm interested in technology and computer things. So I went to that, but I had a chance to thank that man. We had lunch together then. So here's a man, and some people would say, well, he's not in full-time Christian service. He's just working on computers and imaging and stuff. But God has put this stuff in our world. I mean, it's there to be discovered and put together, and the pieces of puzzles to put together. And this man was given ability by God to be able to figure some of that out along with his colleagues that ultimately saved my wife's ability to walk and perhaps her life. Because of that tumor, they were able to focus where that tumor was and get it out of there. So, but it's God that provided all that. We're not just thankful to the man and to the machinery and the builders of it, but you're thankful for who gave people the ability to do those things. I mean, it's from God. That's where the credit should go. So look at God's tender mercy now, loving kindness and mercy. Starting in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. This whole thing is about marriage, right? I mean, this is what the picture is. And so God is saying, I'm going to allure her, and we're going to go out to the wilderness, and I'm going to speak comfort to her. Now, the original words in there mean I'm going to speak to her heart. So what is that like? I mean, what in human we can picture that. A man and a wife, a man who wants to be engaged to the wife, whatever, there's this, I'm speaking morally now, not immorally, there's an allure there where the man wants to talk to his wife or future wife, and they go walking hand in hand out in the park or wherever, and he's trying to woo her to be his bride. And so that's what God is doing to Israel. And next week we'll talk, we probably won't get there today, but next week we're involved in this somehow. So there's God alluring her and speaking to her heart and trying to win her over in this wilderness. So then he says, I will give, verse 15, I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Now, here's the question. Do you know what happened at Achor?
Achan.
Aha. Achan. Achan. Achor is right up here. There's another city up here that isn't shown, right about in here somewhere. Anybody know what city? What's the big city? What did Achan have to do with? What city?
Jericho.
Jericho, yes. What happened at Jericho? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and they walked around, and the walls fell down, and a great triumph. But what did Achan do? He took some things he wasn't supposed to do, the Babylonian garment and some other things, and he hid them in his tent, remember? So God is saying, that's where a lot of the judgment first started. I mean, we couldn't even get the Battle of Jericho done hardly, and you got people sinning. This is the nature of us as people. We sin. We fall. We break God's laws constantly. So here you had this man among the children of Israel committing this crime against God. And now what God is saying to Israel here is there's I'm going to open a door of hope. A door of hope. And where is that door going to be open? At the very place where this whole downfall thing sort of started. We're just trying to get into Jericho now, and you got people in the camp sinning against me. And at that spot, that's where I'm going to open a door of hope. So God is always full of mercy. Her response was singing, verse 15. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And so this the whole thing sounds like a marriage relationship, a courting relationship, doesn't it? And she shall call him, in verse 16, it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that she will call me my husband and no longer my master. And the words there are Ishi and Baal. Baal was Lord. Did I put that on here somewhere? Yes. Baal is Lord, but not the way we talk about Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Baal is a Lord like a tyrant Lord and a master Lord. And Israel, by joining himself to Baal, was not finding a husband in the true sense of the word. She was submitting herself to a taskmaster. And that's the same way it is with any kind of sin, isn't it? If you yield yourself to sin and it takes ownership of you in a way, ownership's too strong a word, I guess, for Christians anyway, sin can't own you, but you yield yourself, whatever sins you yield yourself, you're a slave of that. And sin is a big taskmaster. It wants obedience at every step of the way. So he will betroth her to him forever, verse 19 says, in righteousness and justice, loving kindness, and mercy. We'll pick up a little more here next week, but a while back, maybe a year or two ago, maybe it's longer than that by now, on one of the Wednesday evenings that I had the responsibility of leading, there's a Hebrew word called hesed, and this loving kindness that God says he has is the word hesed. And we'll unpack that a little bit more next week, but hesed is all through the Old Testament. And hesed talks about God's covenant relationship with his people. And it's a loving kindness. It's a mercy. It's a grace. It's a loyalty that God has towards his promises, towards his people. It's a very, very... We had a chance a couple years ago to go hear Michael Card speak all week about hesed, basically. And languages are really kind of interesting to me, but they're confusing too in a way. Because when Michael Card got up to start his first sermon on this subject, he didn't say anything. He just started listing words: loving kindness, mercy, and then whatever they are. He listed over 100 of them, just named words like that. And those were all the ways, like over 100. Those, not 100 occurrences, but 100 different words. That the one word hesed in the Old Testament is translated into English. And to me, that's frustrating. I want a one-to-one correspondence. If hesed means something, I want to know what the English word is for that. And then just use it every place. That's what I want. But there's no word in English that works. And so they have to say, well, in this context, it's a little bit this way. It's a little bit more mercy. In this way, it's a little bit more loyalty. And you know. But it's such a powerful word in almost anywhere in the Old Testament when you read either mercy or loving kindness. In this particular passage, it's the loving kindness word that's where hesed shows up. So next week we'll pick up here and finish up the discussion of chapters 1 through 3. The rest of the book, we're not going to go into this much detail, but there's like another 11 chapters or something. So if you want to get started, if you've already read chapters 1 through 3, it'd be worth reading them again. But if you want to just start reading through the book of Hosea, we'll get to the rest of it like the week after next, Lord willing. So you got lots of time. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, and especially just for your kindness and your grace toward us. we sometimes look at Israel and think, well, we're not like that, but we are in so many ways. And we get attracted by other things. We take time away from our worship of you or our meditation in your word for such frivolous things that just pull us away. And we forget our first love. And so we pray that you'd help us to be faithful, help us to once again learn to love you the way we should so that we can call you our Savior, our husband. We're the bride of Christ, and we want to have that kind of relationship with you that's personal and that has a really strong communication relationship. We pray for the next service, for Pastor and his preaching, the ministry of the word this morning. We pray, well, actually, Hector's going to be speaking. We pray that you'd be with him. And as he shares his ministry and the burden on his heart for reaching people for Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.